Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good to see you guys tonight. Glad you're here with us. And for those who are online watching, you're welcome also. Glad that you're tuning in. Let's open up in some prayer. We got some prayer requests here from you brothers. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Father. We just thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Father. We thank you for your word that you've left with us, Father, and for your Holy Spirit that guides us each and every day, Father. We just pray that you'd be glorified tonight, Father, through everything said and done, Father, and that we men may grow closer to you, Father. We grow to love you more and to know you more, Father, and to even serve you more than we have before, Father God. And we want to lift up these prayer requests for Mike Raines, his brother Tom. He's out of money and has health problems, no insurance, and he needs Jesus. And yeah, we can detail all the problems in our lives, Father God, but it all boils down to needing you, Father God. So we just pray for Mike's brother Tom. We pray that he knows about you, Father. He just doesn't lean on you like he should, Father. Would you pray that your Holy Spirit would just rattle his cage tonight, Father? Wherever he is at this very moment, that your Holy Spirit would be hound-dogging him, reminding him of your love for him and the sacrifice you've made for him, and that he doesn't need to throw his life away the way he has in the past, Father God. We pray that you would just heal him from the pain that he's feeling in his tooth problems, Father, and whatever's caused him to squander his money, Father. We just pray that you just grab a hold of Tom and that you show him what you desire of him, Father, that he would feel your presence, Father, and just desire to follow your path. Lord, we want to lift up our brother Ed. At Jeffers, we thank you, Father, that he's out of ICU and breathing on his own, but he has a long way to go. So we just pray for our brother. He can't talk at the moment. And Father, I just pray that he would feel your spirit, Father. And I'm sure he's lonely in that bed all those hours, Father. I just pray that your spirit would just be with him, that he'd feel your presence, Father, that he'd feel your love, Father, feel your strength. Lord, I just pray that you would just help him to regain his motion, Father, to be able to speak again and move again, Father. I just pray for wisdom for the doctors. I pray for the healing in his body to undo the damage of that stroke, Father God. Just pump that power through his veins, Father. We just pray that you just do a miracle in his body, Father. Want to lift up our brother Jim Jones and his back problems. Father, Brother Jim has been through so much, him and his wife Connie, Father. I just pray for healing for both of them, Father. I pray for Brother Jim, just take away his pain and whatever needs to be done, surgery or whatever in his back, Father. I just pray that would just go well, Lord. I just pray that you would just bless their marriage, Father, and just speak to both of them today, Father, that they may feel your presence, Father, in their lives. They would feel joy in spite of the circumstances that they face. And we also want to lift up our sister Cheryl Montanaga, who's been dealing with a failed knee replacement for years now, Father. And first of all, I just thank you for the witness that her and her husband Brad are, Father, in spite of what she's gone through these last few years. I just thank you, Lord, for the joy that you've given them and the strength that you've given them in spite of these obstacles, Lord. But I pray for healing for Cheryl. I just pray for that they might be able to do a successful replacement someday. They just help her to walk with the stiff leg that she has to deal with right now, Father. Just help her to get through that. Take away any pain that she's in, Father, and discomfort, Lord. And just continue to bless her and her husband, Brad. And again, Father, we just thank you for your presence, and we pray your blessing on tonight in Jesus' name.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, if you haven't opened up there already. John chapter 4, okay, man, so while you're making your way there, if you remember back in John chapter 3, actually, we kind of eavesdropped on a conversation with that Jesus had with a religious leader, right? What was his name? Nicodemus, yeah. And we saw a couple of things that Jesus said during that conversation that are just mind-blowing, right? Just amazingly gracious and yet powerful. And some of the most profound statements that Jesus ever made, recorded in Scripture anyway. And this man who was a teacher in Israel, right? All his life, he struggled. He was a teacher in Israel all his life, and he struggled with the things that Jesus said, some of the things that Jesus said that were difficult to understand. And so we don't really know. You know, Jesus was after him. That's what we know. We don't really know if Nicodemus ever really became a true disciple of Jesus. There's some opinions on that. I like to think that, you know, he got saved, but that's a whole nother story. But we also heard last week Jesus say to a woman who was broken, we eavesdropped on this other conversation, right? Who had tried to find satisfaction in this world, and apart from a true relationship with God, she'd, a woman who was most likely labeled a failure, looked down upon by her in her community, sitting by a well. Jesus asks her, just to recap, get him a drink. And she says, why are you even talking to me? Why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. And here, you know, we hear Jesus say to her, says Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And he goes on to tell her, right, everyone who drinks this water at the well, that is, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I love that. I love that about God's word. It's alive. It's living water that quenches the soul. Nothing else does that, right? Psalm 34:8 says the anchor verse for refuge recovery says, in the ESV, I have it, printed on our shirts and everything, because it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Your New King James says, who trusts in him. I like the takes refuge in him, because I don't know, I heard of a cool church called Refuge or something. This conversation that we see, she doesn't quite get what he's saying. And she's just kind of trying to track with Jesus, right? And at first, like throughout the whole thing, but doesn't quite get it yet in the beginning. And then he begins to tell her about her life, right? She's been married 5 times. The dude she's living with, she's shacking up with her boyfriend or whatever. He's not her husband. And living with that man she's not currently married to. Sorry about that. I always throw things around when I'm up here. And she gets uncomfortable, right? She gets uncomfortable. And she starts talking about whatever, whether the Jews or the Samaritans have it right, where they worship, Mount Gerizim or Mount Moriah, in the temple and all these things. She just kind of changes the subject to religion. And Jesus is totally in control of this conversation. Right? And then she brings up the Messiah, all right? She says, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us, he'll teach us, he'll answer everything, right? He'll answer all our questions. He'll tell us everything. And then Jesus says the most amazing thing, right? I, the one speaking to you, am he. I am he. And this is the turning point for this woman, obviously, at least I sure believe that. I believe everything changed for her at this statement, at this revelation of Jesus. Jesus is literally, plainly revealing himself to this woman. I'm the Messiah. I'm here. And I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm everything you've been searching and longing for. I am your God, right? And what you're missing, what your life is missing is me, he would say, right? You and I, here tonight, we know that apart from Jesus, any earthly, worldly pursuit in this life, my phone's buzzing over here, leaves you empty, right? Outside of the will of God, outside of a relationship with him. There's just nothing there. There's just nothing there. Nothing lasting. This world does have a lot to offer, but it always falls short, right? And it never delivers what it promises, and it's temporary, and it just, every pleasure, every dream, every pursuit, every goal you could ever strive for. See, I drank this water a minute ago, and I got thirsty again. I have to drink it again. every physical, mental, emotional, and material pleasure or gain or fulfillment will always, 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 always fall short, terribly short, miserably short of satisfying you and I, right? The pursuits of this world. And it's just not true fulfillment. And a lot of those pursuits actually will destroy us. Self-medicating with alcohol and drugs like I did, a life of crime, just, gang activity. I did all kinds of things that were just, not only were they illegal, I found out a lot of reasons why they were illegal. They're self-destructive and they're destructive to other people. It's just like leaving a wake of destruction, and behind you. And everybody knew, Hurricane Mike had been there, wherever I went. And it's exhausting and it's unfulfilling and it just tires you out and it just leaves you empty, thirsty, hungry, still longing for more. Can I get an amen and get a witness? Yeah. Sexual pleasures, envy, greed, financial gain, all that stuff, these pursuits, they don't last. And it just doesn't meet the need. It doesn't meet the need. It's all counterfeit. It's all cheap substitution. And it's a trap because you become a slave to it. And because we're trying to fill that God-shaped hole in us, right, with some other object, some other thing, right? Like when we're trying to, when we're kids and try to put the round peg in the square hole or the square peg in the round hole in that little thing in our toolbox. I'm the only one that's had that thing when I was a kid. Anyway, it's like an old saying, right? Try to fit the square peg in the round hole. It's just not going to work. The God-shaped hole inside of you and I is only filled by the God-shaped object, which is God. Amen? So makes sense, right? Checks out. But yet we still go around and trying to fill it with something else. We think we have these great ideas. And Jesus plainly reveals to this woman, everything you've been searching for and every need you've been trying to fulfill, that emptiness inside you, you've been trying to fill, you're still empty because you don't have me. Not me, Jesus. And now I'm here. And if you missed the whole story, you can go back and listen online from last Thursday, Mike Rain's message, or watch the video to catch up with us. But right after Jesus says that, it's right at this point. John tells us in verse 27 is where we're going to pick it up. Look at verse 27. John goes ahead and tells us, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? And so, again, really quick, we learn that Jesus is on a mission to draw this woman to himself. And he wasn't going to let anything or anyone, right, even his disciples and any questions that they had and all their fumbling and bubbling, screw it up. He wasn't going to let them get in the way. Nothing was going to stop him. Nothing would keep him from this mission to reach this woman with the good news about himself. And this is when she leaves her water pot in verse 28. And runs back into the city. And Jesus went out of his way to meet up with this woman. And when he does, her life's changed forever. Her life has changed forever. So much so that she runs into town and tells everybody about her encounter with him and says, look with me at verse 29. Verse 28 says she leaves her water pot there and she books it back into town and says, verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Open our eyes to see wondrous things from your mighty word, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you this time in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? And if you've seen, The Chosen, she's like, oh, he must be the Christ. Look on her face. She's just like, she's just out, just beside herself. I love this. They came out of the town, it says in verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. I love this because this Samaritan woman goes and tells her testimony. She goes and tells her story. And you don't see her giving like a 5 or even a 4 or even a 3-point sermon or anything like that, right? She doesn't get up on a stage or a platform like this and to open your scrolls to, she just runs back into town and says, come see. come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And I get the sense that like she's saying, she might as well have said, it's gotta be him. He told me who he is. And I wonder if he really is him. Now I'm not trying to rewrite scripture here. Don't get me wrong, but I just get that tone when you read this, you know, she had that like, kind of like that little sarcastic, edgy tone at the beginning, but then she gets sincere as the conversation goes on and he pulls her covers and he just goes, you know, I'm what you've been looking for. And she's like, wow. The people tell me all the time, like, I don't have like a radical or like a really cool testimony like you, Pastor Mike. Like, I'm just a normal person that like got saved when I was like 7. I've been walking with the Lord ever since. And I'm like, your testimony's better than mine. Like, you've been walking with him this whole time. Like, you didn't fumble and bumble, go back and forth like I did to figure it out and, you know, crack your skull open on the sidewalk 100 times. Like, your testimony's better than mine. But what's your story? You know, I you have a testimony, right? I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Raise your hand if you're aware of the fact that you have a testimony if you're saved. Okay, good. All right. And if you're not saved in here tonight, we're going to fix that. So if you're saved, you're in Christ, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're set free, you pulled out of darkness, you've been pulled out of darkness into his marvelous light, the Bible tells us, right? And so sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you and I. And you have the promise of eternal life, right? You have a testimony. If you got saved 3 minutes ago, you got a testimony. And it's powerful. People need to hear your story. People need to hear it. Mine can be summed up in 3 verses, Psalm 40, verses 1-3. I waited patiently, except you have to take the patiently part out of there because I wasn't patient about it. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He pulled me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock, and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. That's my story. In a really Reader's Digest version of the Reader's Digest version of the nutshell of the story, if that makes sense. This woman has been met by Jesus in her pit and in her, you know, miry clay of a mess of her life, right? And he has pulled her out of despair and given her, my favorite word next to Jesus, hope. He's given her hope. And he's put a new song in her mouth, and she goes off and proclaims it. Come see. Check this out. You got to meet this guy. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They come out of the town, verse 30, and made their way towards him. And so she comes back with the people from the town, and many of them believe in him. We'll see that in a minute, but let's see what happens when the disciples come back. There's this moment where they kind of come back in. Let's look at verse 31. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, 36, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. 38, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for, or what you have not sown, or where you've not sown, your Bible might say. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So that's kind of a mouthful, but it's been a long day here, right, for him, for the disciples. Remember, Jesus just sits down to rest at the well, right? He's sitting there to rest, says to the woman, you know, I'm thirsty. Can you get me a drink? And the disciples go to the village to get food. And they come back, and you have to wonder if they think if he's going delirious or something. Like, if he's like, I don't know, he's like dehydrated or a little, you know, hangry or something. He's like talking to this woman, like, cause he's like losing it or something. Cause that had to be like an odd, really odd, uncomfortable scene for them to see. Why is he talking to her? And he's just, you know, delirious because he's hungry and thirsty, but they must not have had a clue what kind of conversation he was having with her and what was taking place here and how radical it was. But I wonder, though, if they were just walking up right around the time he said, I am he, to this woman. I don't know, but I guess we'll find out when we get there. But a Samaritan woman with a jaded past and a whole town of Samaritans was going to meet the Messiah in person today. And it's this amazing scene, but all they can think about is food. Check out verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." "Rabbi, teacher, Lord, you must be hungry." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then they say to each other, like, "Who brought him food? Like, somebody like order Uber Eats for him? Like, what's going on here?" the jokes like that are so lame, aren't they? "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." William MacDonald, who wrote, there's like this one volume Bible commentary called the Believer's Bible Commentary. It's pretty good. It's concise. It's only one book, but it's pretty rich. It's simple. He says, "The Lord Jesus had found food and support in winning worshipers to his Father. Compared to this joy, physical nourishment was of little importance to him. We get what we go after in life." The disciples were interested in food. They went into the village to get food. They came back with it. The Lord was interested in souls. He was interested in saving men and women from sin and giving them the water of everlasting life. He too found what he went after. What are we interested in? It's a good question, right? What are you going after in this life, right? Now, just like the Samaritan woman didn't get it when Jesus said, "If you would ask me, I'd have given you living water," right? She was like, "My goodness, where is this water? Like, yeah, like give me some of that," right? Like, I think she was being sarcastic in that moment, but she didn't get it, right? In the same way, the disciples, when Jesus says to these guys, "I have food to eat, you know nothing about," they don't get it. They're not getting it. So they're talking amongst themselves. "Hey, did somebody else bring him something to eat? Did you bring him something? I didn't bring him something. Did you bring him something? I didn't bring him something." But, and they're just tripping on this. Could somebody else have brought him something while we were gone? Maybe they're thinking, what's really going on here? Did he eat with this woman? Like, what is happening here? I don't know. So their minds are just not in the right place, to say the least. They're not discerning what Jesus is saying. So he tells them right away in the same breath, basically, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus is saying, my satisfaction comes from my fulfillment. My satisfaction is given to me, not by any physical, not any physical sustenance, not by any kind of food that you eat and it goes into your belly and all that. My source of satisfaction comes through doing the work that the Father has sent me to do. Now, how many of you can say that like me, when your flesh is in need of something, like when you're hungry, right? You know, it's like no brainer, right? Remember those Snickers commercials? Like, you're not you when you're hungry, you know? Here, homie, eat a Snickers, you're kind of getting out of hand here. But actually, honestly, you're probably the most real you there is in those moments, right? The most raw you, in the flesh anyway, in those moments, and where the desires of the flesh are strong, right? And that's when the irritable, cranky little sinner in you and I comes out, right? The Joe Pesci or the Betty White or whatever it was on the commercials. But anyway, Jesus was, he was seeking to draw their attention, just like he was doing with the Samaritan woman. He was trying to draw their attention to their deepest need, the real need where the real thirst is, their spiritual needs. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, don't turn there, but Paul talks about the believers in Corinth and how he was surprised that they hadn't yet grown into maturity. And a lot of times, when Jesus hanging out with his disciples and in his interactions with them, you see them speaking or behaving in a way that just gives you the impression that they're, although Jesus taught them so much, it's like they knew so much up here intellectually. They like knew about things and they listened to him and they knew about God's will because Jesus was teaching them. But you start to get the picture that in order for them to really get the lessons and tell them, raise your hand, you don't have to raise your hand, but like nod your head or something. If you're like this too, they had to learn a lot of it hands-on, right? you start seeing that through the gospel. Remember, Peter says, we've come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've come to know and believe. Not we knew exactly who you were right away the second you called us. They didn't quite get it until after they'd been with him for a while. And even then, you know the story. It took a lot. for them to finally really get it. For example, we're going to see in chapter 6 that there were tons of people following Jesus and his disciples, and there were thousands of people around him because it was near Passover, and there was this giant crowd of people, and they didn't have food to feed everybody, and this little kid, you know, brings them like a sack lunch or whatever, you know, of 5 loaves of bread, 2 small fish, and Jesus starts breaking the bread and giving it to his disciples, right? And to go and give to the people when they were sitting down. And as the disciples were passing it out, to their amazement, there wasn't enough. There was enough, and not only enough, to go around to feed at least 5,000 people. It says 5,000 men, so there could have been women and children, could have been 15,000 people. We don't know. But definitely at least 5,000. And with that one little sack lunch, it says it went far enough to feed everyone and to have a bunch of leftovers, right? You guys know the story. And Jesus got his disciples involved in the actual miracle, hands-on. He had them learn hands-on while it was taking place. And I said this the other night, I think, at Refuge Recovery. My buddy Peyton, some of you guys know Peyton Jones, he said Jesus trained his disciples as if they were building an airplane while it was in the air. You know, it's like pretty much, you know. They were going to learn, you know, just hands-on. And so here, Jesus is going to invite them to learn what it means by spiritual food that truly satisfies, and it's doing the will of God the Father. So look at what he says in verse 35. Again, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. He tells them, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage, harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. And he says, I sent you to reap, for where you haven't worked, you haven't labored, you haven't sown. Others have done the hard work. You didn't do it. I'm sending you there to reap the harvest, to reap the benefits of their labor, right? And so of the other people's labor. So here we have Jesus using a really practical, natural, physical, you know, common thing like he does to teach these guys a spiritual lesson, right? And we should learn from this too. But first, what is he saying to them? we don't know if they're already talking about the harvest because they had, they had food on the brain, you know, and like, but either way, Jesus uses this powerful illustration. And keep in mind that Jesus is trying to tell them that nothing is more satisfying than doing the work of God, okay? And very much a farming culture, you know, in that time, and this was how many people had actually provided for themselves and their families, and they would they were often able to make a business out of it and pass it down to their sons and things like that. And that the land is still that way today, but due to the diversity of the land and the climate across the country, it's able to. They're able to grow a wide range of crops. Now, when a farmer goes out and sows seed, he's planting, right? He plants seed in the ground, and the natural process of germination and photosynthesis, it as it rains, the farmer watches it, tends to it, and he eventually it grows from whatever DNA is in that seed. And so whether it be corn, wheat, vegetation, fruit, when the time is right, when the crop is ripe, right? It's time to go out and reap. So it's time to go out and bring in what grew in your field, in other words. And so pick the fruit, whatever it is that's yielded, right? That's what harvesting is. And it's time for harvest. So keeping in mind that Jesus said, I have food that you don't know about. And then they start saying, who brought him food, you know? And then he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He's using the illustration of a summer and a farmer in the summer and reaping his harvest of crops when the time is right. And so when you can look up and look out and see that crop is, you know, it's ripe and ready for the picking, it's ready for harvest. And when they would go out into the field and if they had like an abundance of crops, they would come back rejoicing, you know, we grew a bunch this year, you know, this season. And they were reaping the benefits of their labors and their patience, right? It was time to celebrate. And Jesus tells these guys, I tell you, open your eyes, look out, look up at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. And I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. But Jesus isn't talking about crops or food at all. He's, once again, the master teacher is doing what he does so perfectly, right? Whether the harvest in any field is 4 months out, 3 months out, 1 month, or even 3 days away, Jesus is saying that there's a much more important harvest, and the fields are ripe right now, right? And the field is the world around them. It's the world around them, the world around us. And the harvest is people's souls. And he had just planted seeds of eternal life by his word, right? The seed of God's word in the heart of that Samaritan woman, right? And he did that work of sowing the seed of the word of God that gives life. Even now, Jesus says, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. This has to do with what Jesus has called these guys to do. It has it's directly connected to that. It's been said that he called them to be reapers where they would not only earn a wage in this life, but they would gather fruit for eternity as well. And serving the Lord has its rewards in this life. Amen. And but there's a day coming. There's a day coming, guys, when those who repent will have a joy inexpressible. When you see souls in heaven because of what you faithfully did here in proclaiming the gospel here on this earth, you know, there's going to be rejoicing beyond your belief. We're going to be rejoicing just because we're seeing Jesus, like, whoa, you know, we're going to be like, kind of, I don't even know. I just can't imagine, you know, like that song says, will I even be able to speak at all? You know, what will my heart feel? All that stuff. I don't know. I just know it won't be anything negative. It won't be anything painful, nothing sorrowful, nothing frustrating, no sin present, the absence of the presence of sin. I don't think we can wrap our heads around eternal joy, because we know suffering now, and we can't take our minds to that place like trying to imagine eternal joy. But it's going to happen. Sometimes you're not the one who planted the seed, though, right? You're the one who gives the water. You're the one who prays over that person's life, right? You're the one who comes alongside the person who has already heard the gospel, and you kind of nurture that seed and that soil, and you complement and confirm what's already been planted, what's been said to them, and you show it by being there as an example, right, for Jesus. And you just pray that God takes his word by the power of his Holy Spirit and breaks through any barriers and that may be around the person's heart, and it takes root, right? It takes root and awakens them from within. And then when you see it happen, oh, man, you're like, I know Mike knows this, you know, doing evangelism all the time. You rejoice. You're like, man, I just watched God do a miracle, save that person's soul. God himself is here speaking to that person, and he's using me for whatever reason to just draw him, to just reap that harvest. And you're so fulfilled when that happens. Can I get an amen? You know, who has led somebody to Jesus around here? Okay. So you know what it's like, whether it's a family member, a friend, a stranger, that sense of like, wow, like, look what God just did. Sometimes you're just kind of standing there beside yourself, like, thank you so much. You said everything that I needed to hear. And you're like, I don't even remember what I said, you know, and you're praying over them, and God's just giving you the words, and you're speaking right into every situation in their life. And they're like, who talked to you about me? You know, I used to think that was a joke when pastors would say, like, somebody came up to me after the service and says, like, did my wife talk to you? Cause you were talking right to me about everything. And I thought that was like, you know, just, you know, funny that pastor said, but I've had that happen to me. Like, I just, the first time it happened, I was like, I wanted to laugh, but I was like, oh, I was too like shocked to giggle about it. I was like, oh, this is real. Like, wow. Like, God, that just means God's speaking to you, bro. Like, don't blame me, man. Go take it up with God, dude. Man, get out of my face. No, it's, you know, when God is on the move and he's working in the heart, You know, it's something only he can do. But when he allows you to be a part of that, it's so fulfilling. And whether it's leading someone to Christ, yourself, or just being a part of the process, or, you know, there's nothing greater than being a part of a work that God's doing. There's nothing greater than being a work that God is doing. You know, being a part of Jesus' ministry and bringing souls to him to be saved. I mean, nothing greater, man. There's no greater fulfillment. There's no greater purpose in life. Did you know that we're all still here because there's unsaved people? You know, sorry. I mean, if you're going through things, you're suffering. And I'll touch on that a little bit in a minute, but we're still here for that very reason. There are unsaved people around us in this world that God wants to save, wants to use you to reach. And so the saying, verse 37, thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. Verse 38, I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Others done the hard work. You know, sometimes you'll preach the gospel for years to someone and not see a whole lot of fruit, right, from your hard work, right? And it can be frustrating. And someone else or several others will come in after you on the heels of that and be there for the harvest. You know, and Jesus was sending his disciples out to where hearts had already been prepared. Okay, and so seed had already been sown. There were people during Jesus' time on earth, man, that were waiting and longing to see the promised Messiah. And John the Baptist had prepared hearts, right? And the Old Testament had prepared hearts. And in this particular case, Jesus had planted the seed in Samaria, and the harvest was ready for these guys. So, guys, never try to do ministry as the Lone Ranger. Please. that's hard work. And guess what? You're not the only one that's called either. Look around this cafe tonight. Stare at somebody awkwardly. No, I'm just kidding. Look at each other for a minute. It's believer in Christ. Every single one of you is called to sow, to plant, to water, and to reap. Jesus said, we'll see it later in John, in chapter 17, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, right? And the fields are white, they're ripe for harvest. And another place, Jesus said to pray for laborers, right? He says, I love this, he says, pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest, right? And then guess what? They pray, and he answers that prayer by sending them, right? So you might be praying, Lord, send someone to reach my kids. Send someone to reach my son, my daughter, my parent, whoever, you know, my friend. Lord, send somebody to speak to my neighbors or to pray for that school over there or minister to this neighborhood or whatever or whoever you're praying for, God, to just do something or send someone. Please, Lord, that someone very well might be you. And just saying. So Jesus has been talking about things of the Spirit in the conversation with the Samaritan woman, in the conversation about the food with the disciples. And if you catch it next week, actually, he'll be referring to things of the Spirit in the mention that a lot of people look for a sign before they believe. Because to believe in God and have faith in him, to worship God, is connected to what he told this woman at the well. That God is seeking people to worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And so you can chase earthly pleasures, you know, but they leave you empty and they lead you away from God, a slave to your flesh and fleshly desires. And you can strive to just eat, drink, and kick it and party and be merry, right? And never be full. You know, you'll be thirsty again. You'll be hungry again. You'd be like Joe Pesci, your very white version of yourself, again, and need a Snickers, you know, spiritually speaking. You can be a miracle chaser and not believe unless you see something miraculous happen right before your eyes that defies the laws of physics and nature, and be like one of those people who chases that all the time. But that'll fade. That excitement will fade out too, because you might believe for a while, but if you don't pay attention to what Jesus says, the memory of that miracle is going to fade, and you'll have nothing to anchor on when times get tough. And if you don't believe Jesus is who he says he is, and that he did all that he came to do, finish the work. Remember, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work, right? That work, the work of redemption, the work of salvation, the work of revealing God the Father to men, you know, the work of revealing God to humanity and going to the cross to die a sinner's death in place of you and I who are deserving of it when he wasn't. You guys all know John 3:16. That's why he came. And if you don't believe, you'll be lost forever, always searching to fill that void that's meant for Jesus to fill. I think I'm speaking to a room of Christians, but you never know. You know, sin separates us from God. That is the bad news, right? And Jesus came to pay the price for sin, to restore us to God through faith in him and what he did, right? And to be separated from God means for eternity, forever. And God does not want that. God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved, right? That's love, man. That is love. To come for a stinking, dirty, heathen scumbag like myself, reach down into the darkest pit to pull me out, forgive me of all the nonsense I did, to spit in his face and drag his name through the mud and take other people with me and stomp on those that are down and blame the world for all my problems and be like, there's no stinking God. And if there is, he's ain't got, don't got time for me. He looked at me with eyes of love anyways, even, and there's more I could say about the dumb stuff I've done, but just to look upon us with eyes of grace and mercy when we're sinners, man, dirty, we're nasty sinners by nature in the flesh. Before we come to him, you know, when we give our lives to him, we thank God because of him, because of his word, because of his promises, we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, Peter told us. Thank God for that. But we still carry around the dead guy, the flesh. And he's always going, feed me, Seymour. I'm like, he's dead. Why am I going to feed him? Give him a drink. I want to feed the spirit, man. Quench that thirst. And, you know, so remember, whoever believes in him, whoever receives him, he rose from the dead, proving who he is and proving that he has the power over sin, death, hell, the grave, and Satan himself. Hallelujah. And Jesus is alive, and he's here tonight, and he's calling you to himself, if he's calling you to himself. If you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ, please, please do that tonight. Or if you're watching this later, you're watching now online, or you're watching this recording or listening to this later, please give your life to Jesus now. He's calling you to himself. To place your faith in him, the time to do that is tonight. And if you're here, you know, and stop running, man. Stop running. Stop stumbling in darkness. Stop striving and searching and yearning and longing and trying to fill the hole in your heart, the emptiness in you, with something other than God, who is meant to fill it by restoring your soul. Let's start wrapping it up. Look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I love verse 41, the New King James. It says, and many more believe because of his own word. I love that. John 6:63, my refuge recovery peeps know I quote this all the time. John 6:63, Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The very next breath, he says, but there's some of you that don't believe. I don't want to be the one that doesn't believe. I want to be the one that keeps believing, right? Amen. And so the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing, one translation says. The words I have spoken to you are full of the Spirit and full of life, another translation says. His word is life. Jesus came to save you, to forgive you and I of all our sins, to restore you, right? To secure you a place in heaven when your life here on earth is over. And he promises that if you repent and trust in his name and his sacrifice and his grace through faith, that he'll forgive you of all of your sin I know I'm preaching to the choir, some of y'all in here, but make you his son, secure you a place in the family of God forever, and he promises he's coming back for you and me. He's coming back. Don't be left behind, right? Don't be left behind. Come to him now, tonight. Be reconciled to God, and know what you'll find? Your purpose. You'll find your purpose. And Christians, men, my brothers, hang on to the words Jesus has spoken to you. Hold fast, hold tightly to the word he has spoken over your life, over your loved ones, over your current situation. Some of you have been holding on to a promise he gave you long ago, and maybe you're starting to grow weary and faint, and your heart's heavy, and you're wondering if it was really God that spoke to you. It was. He did. Believe that. Hang on. No matter what, no matter where you've been, no matter how many times you've screwed up, you know, how many failed relationships you've had, like this woman, you know, like how many times and how many ways you've lived outside of the will of God. Even as a believer, we do that sometimes, you know. And no matter how long you've been waiting in complete obedience to the Lord and maybe just like discouraged because you're not sure what's going on right now. And you're just like, man, like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't see it. Nothing's happening. And you needed the Lord Jesus to remind you tonight of his love and his grace and his goodness toward you and reawaken that promise, that word that he gave you right inside of you, and just the, reawaken the confidence in you and his promises, right? And, you know, just in your weary heart to just lift you up, you know, let his word tonight lift you up again and be reminded and reassured again that he has called you. He has called you. You're the one he's called to go to that place, you know, or to take that risk or to step into that area of need, or he's equipped you and he'll strengthen you and go before you and with you and work through you. And you are his beloved. You're hit that above everything else, man. You're his boy, man. You're his son. You're his kid. You know, I don't know if you're watching this later and you're a female, you're his princess. What are you doing here at a men's study? No, I'm just kidding. I used to listen to Cheryl Broderson on the radio. I still listen to the Saturday Morning Kids Show. No shame. he's called you, man. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never, ever, right? Satan wants you to buy all the nonsense about you that's completely contrary to who God says you are in Christ. Satan wants you to doubt and to fall into a place of depression or anxiety or discouragement and sideline you, because even he knows or has a clue anyway that you're called to inflict some damage to the kingdom of darkness in Jesus' name. And he's trying to stop that, but he can't. But he will do everything he can to discourage you. But the call God has on your life, the ministry he has for you, he can't do anything about that. It's not his call. It's God's call on you, on your life, and you're his. Damien Kyle once said, and you guys may remember this a few handful of years back in a men's retreat, men's retreat at Marietta. He said, you know what? Some of you have, you know, had God gave you a promise, and tonight it lays dormant, completely buried under your unbelief. And he said, you dig that promise out again. You dust it off and you start believing again. Don't let your, and he said that our faith is like a substructure that upholds our hope. He was saying like that Hebrews chapter 11 is like not, we call it the hall of faith. He's like, no, it's hope would be like the star of the chapter. And faith would be like the supporting actor. Cause he said, without hope, faith don't have a job. So in order to keep hoping, in order to keep your hope alive, you got to rekindle your faith. You got to, and what does it say? The Bible itself say about faith and where it comes from? Faith comes through by hearing, and hearing by, that was a little weak. Say it again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. The word of God. So keep yourself, your nose buried in God's word. And some of you, well, hopefully all of us, right, tonight, Jesus has spoke to us tonight. Maybe he spoke to you and gave you a specific word that you needed now. Hold on, man. Hold on to that. Take him at his word and believe. Take him at his word and believe. Even if you don't feel like it, right? I was told once in one of the lowest moments of my life, man, a brother I look up to said, Mike, I know you don't believe me right now, but obey and the feelings will follow. And I knew he was right. Said, you're right. I don't believe you right now because I ain't feeling it, but I know you're right. And I obeyed, and eventually the feelings followed. You know, just follow him, right? Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so just whichever place you're at tonight, you needed a word tonight, you're fallen and into discouragement, kind of doubting God's word, or you're resisting the call of God, or, you know, you're right there and you're just thirsty, and whatever it is, you're saved, you need to get saved, you've been saved 50 years, and you're just like, I don't know why I'm not on fire anymore. Go out there and ask God to use you. You know, when you need the Holy Spirit to show up, he does. And there's something about that. It's like we were talking about earlier, like there's nothing quite like that thrill of just being used by God. You're doing what you're built to do because that's what God made you for, to glorify him, to build up the church and to reach the lost, to make much of his name, right? Amen? Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. And my prayer, Lord, is that each one of us would respond to your word, respond to your grace with grateful hearts, with open hearts, open minds, and we would just do what your spirit is prompting us to do in this moment, Lord. Some need to just come to you and say, Lord, Jesus, forgive me. I know I've sinned against you, and I need your forgiveness. I want to be reconciled to you. I want to be your child. I need you. I want eternal life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the grave, Lord. Thank you for offering me eternal life. I don't deserve it, but I receive your grace, and I'm thankful. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. And some of us, you just say, Lord, please reignite the passion in my heart for your name. Lord, strengthen my faith. Encourage my heart tonight. Lift me up, Lord. Forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for stressing. Forgive me for getting my eyes off of you and all of my problems. Lord, in light of eternity, my problems, Lord, they're not too big for you. My broken heart, my broken dreams, my stress, my health, my whatever it is, Lord, I give it all to you, and I do ask you to bless me. I do ask you to have mercy. I do ask for you to heal and restore and bless and move and have favor on me. But Lord, if you allow me to suffer, Lord, just stand by me and strengthen me so that your word would be fully preached. Lord, bless my brothers tonight, Lord. Protect them from the enemy. Protect their families. Pour into their families, Lord, through them. Encourage them tonight, Lord, and be with them the rest of this week and weekend. And Lord, again, we ask you to heal our brother Ed. We love him so much, Lord. He needs you. A lot of people need healing tonight, Lord. But first, we ask you to heal us in that deepest place, Lord, of our need. And we love you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's men said, amen. 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 Thank you, guys.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.